Would you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're continuing in our series today on these two letters that were written by the Apostle Paul. The first of his epistles ever to be written was to the church at Thessalonica. And last week we spent time on verse 1 related to Paul's desire to give to the church at Thessalonica something meaningful. He wanted to gift them with something that would help them during their time of persecution, help them during their misunderstanding of the times, thinking that perhaps they were living in the tribulation period. They needed something of substance. And he gave to them what we need, always need. And that is the truth of the grace of God and the peace of God. These are not just simple greetings. He wasn't just running through like we would say, dear so-and-so. This was a gift. This was something meaningful that Paul was sharing with the church at Thessalonica to help them, to encourage them. Grace is the gift of God whereby He gives to us what we need. There's nothing we can do to repay Him. It's unmerited. We cannot pay it back, but it's exactly what we need. It helps us during times of weakness. It helps us during times of struggle. It helps us during times when things are going well. It is the grace of God that sustains the church of God. This church had been founded by none other than God the Father and Jesus Christ. He makes that clear in verse 1. But the gifts of God the Father and God the Son are grace and what else? Peace. That's the product of grace. When grace enters the soul, it produces something. It produces peace within. Something that the world cannot give. We have seen men, Steve Witkoff from our government, have been traveling all over the world trying to help put out wars and problems and difficulties, have been spending a lot of time in the Middle East, a lot of time in the Ukraine, trying to solve the wars that are going on there. But the peace at best is temporary because we know what's coming according to the Bible. We're looking at worldwide conflict. We're looking at the Battle of Armageddon. We're looking at Gog and Magog that are still yet future. We know. But right now, the believer in Jesus Christ can enjoy the free grace of Christ in our lives, which sustains us and strengthens us and encourages us, and it produces something. It produces the peace that the Bible describes that passeth all understanding. Folks, there's no greater gift than the grace and peace of God. There's nothing greater than that. It sustained those that martyred their lives for the cause of Christ. To those during the Inquisition that were tortured terribly, it was the grace of Christ in their lives that sustained them during those moments. It was the grace of Jesus Christ that sustained Lady Jane Grey in London, who had, as a teenager was ordered to be beheaded. But she went there with her heart at peace. The executioner wrote later that he'd never seen somebody die more peacefully than Lady Jane Grey. Why? What was the difference? She knew Christ as her personal Savior. She gave testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ had saved her soul. The Apostle Paul, you could go down the list of all the different ones who gave their lives. They had the peace of Christ. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, looked up into the heavens and said, "Father, forgive them." How could you do that? These people are killing you. How can you say such words? Because you have the grace of Jesus Christ producing the peace of Jesus Christ in your life. So, Christian, no matter what the economy is, no matter what wars may be going on, no matter what trials you may be going through personally, you have something that's greater than all of that. You have the person of Jesus Christ, who ministers grace to your hearts. And that grace produces something in your life. It's called peace, that allows you to be tranquil when everybody else is going crazy. It allows you to be sustained in the moment when it seems like the world is falling apart. The grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Paul gives this at the very beginning, in his first letter that he's ever written to a church. He says, I want you to know that this church was founded by God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and they supply to you grace and peace. There's no greater gift that you and I could receive than that. I'm thankful for verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. It sets the tone of what Paul is going to do. He's going to comfort their hearts in this letter. He's going to tell them about the rapture of the church. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort is peace in the middle of sorrow. It's peace in the middle of difficulty. It's peace in the middle of persecution. Comfort one another with these words. So this letter is going to be important. Five chapters, it's been divided in our English Bibles, but it was one letter that was intended to strengthen and encourage the saints that were there at Thessalonica. About a three-month ministry was all he had time with them for, but what a church. It was a strong church, having just been formed. He made his way over to Corinth and immediately wrote the letter back to the church. Timothy had reported what was going on about the concerns that they might be in the tribulation, and Paul wanted to reassure them. He wanted to comfort them. He wanted them to know the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to what follows here. We're going to be looking here, beginning at verse 2, of how grateful the Apostle Paul is for this church and for the people of it. We give thanks to God always for you all. Did you know that Paul was country? He's from the South. I'm thankful for you all. All right? So, Southern Christians, we had a little impact in the... But no, actually we didn't. You all. He said, I'm thankful for every one of you. Now, I had to stop for just a moment. And I had to think about, you know, who we are as people. We can be ornery sometimes. We can be contrary. We can be people that are hard to please. Right? Nod your heads in agreement. I know some of you are struggling to do that. You got a crick in your neck. I don't know if I can do that or not. But that's us. And Paul said, you know, you folks there at Thessalonica, I thank the Lord for every one of you. That's a good thing. Love covers a multitude of sins. We all have our quirks. We all have our problems. We all have our lack of self-awareness sometimes. But isn't it wonderful that we can just love each other in the Lord and uphold each other before the throne of grace and just say, Lord, I'm thankful for the people that you've given as my circle of friends. Jonathan was telling me about a conversation that he had with a person last week. And he said, Dad, they said they didn't have any friends. That I was really his only friend. And he said, that was troubling to me. He said, I have lots of friends. But it was troubling to me that this one individual said, I don't have any friends. And I said, that's your open door. That's your open door. That person needs friends, but the Bible indicates that there's reasons why we don't have friends sometimes. Sometimes it's because of our stand. The Apostle Paul says, there was no man with me save who? Luke. Luke is with me. Everybody else has left me. Sometimes Taking a stand causes people, but sometimes it's just the way we are, and it makes it hard. If you want to have friends, the Bible says, show yourself to be friendly. You got to reach out. I said, you can help him. He needs to reach out. I said, is he the type that reaches out to others? No, not really. I said, this is your open door to instruct him in the grace of God and help him to reach out to others. Evidently, he's all about inward. And Christians need to be turning outward. Amen? Paul says, I thank the Lord for every one of you. You all. Now, why was he thankful for them? He goes on to tell us why he's thankful for them. He says here in this latter part of this verse, he said, I make mention of you always in prayer. His prayer life for the church at Thessalonica worked to the advantage of a thankful spirit. I have found this to be true through the years. Of individuals that I saw as a problem when I started to pray for them, my attitude changed toward them. I had a boy in my fifth grade class way back in 1988. That's before some of you were born. Some of you were already adults and had your families at that time, but I was a fifth grade teacher, and I had a boy in my class that was the orneriest kid. He came in ornery and he left ornery. And I went to Mrs. Pepperd about it. I said, I don't know what to do with this kid. He doesn't smile. He's not happy. He's always angry. He's upset. And I said, he doesn't want to do his homework. I've talked to mom and dad. They don't know what to do with him. And I'll never forget. We said, did you pray for him this morning? No, ma'am. Put him at the top of your prayer list. That's what she said. And I did. That was the greatest lesson for me as a teacher. You know, you walk into a classroom and you got a degree from a college. And you start thinking, I'm the smartest one in this room. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put an Adrian in your class and I'm going to show you how much you don't know. And that's exactly what he did. So I made it a habit to go by Adrian's desk in the morning. And I said, Adrian, can I have prayer with you? And he kind of looked at me. He got, turned his eyes up and I had prayer with him. And I prayed with him every day. And whenever we had trouble, I took him out in the hallway and I prayed with him. And I made him the subject of my prayer. And my heart started to change toward Adrian. He got saved that year. It wasn't until February. I'd prayed for it to happen earlier than that. But it was February, and he came to know Jesus Christ after a chapel service. Life changed. Completely different kid. Mama came to me and said, I don't know what's happened, but he's a different boy at home. And I said, praise the Lord, I've seen the change here too. That was the only year we had Adrian in our school. God put him there for Todd Brainerd. My praying, thanks to Mrs. Pepperd, who planted that seed. Did you pray for him this morning? Mm-mm. No. Shotgun prayers. Lord bless the class today. Help me to survive today. And may I be able to go home at 3. That was kind of my prayer life at that point. But that wasn't the kind of prayers I needed to be praying for my kids in the classroom. That was a victory year for me. I got to lead several kids in my class to Jesus Christ. Because I started praying for them individually. And God began to work in my heart. My attitude changed toward them. Instead of praying, Lord, help them to be sick today where they don't come to school. Lord, you know I need a break today. And I know what he's going to be a challenge all day long. Lord, would you please let him be sick today? And then whenever he didn't come, I rejoiced. Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But I wasn't rejoicing in the Lord. I was rejoicing because Adrian wasn't there. I had the attitude problem. I've found that to be true through the years. Dr. Bob Sr. used to put it, no doubt the trouble is with me. That's a great lesson of life. No doubt the trouble is with me. Paul could have easily written a letter chastising them. What's going on with you people? I told you about the rapture. The rapture, and taking that tone, he didn't do that. He begins by saying, I thank the Lord for you all. And I make mention of you in my, what, folks? Prayers. He was praying for them. Your prayer life will change your life. This is something that seems such a challenge to us. When the only times we pray is at breakfast, lunch, and dinner for many. And there's no serious time of taking people before the throne of grace and upholding them before the Lord and just thanking God for who He is. He's so wonderful and good, and He sends problems my way because I know I need it. So Lord, help me in this particular series of problems that I'm going through. Help me to see Your hand at work. Help me to learn the lessons You want me to learn. And you know what happens? Your life has changed. Because now you're moving outward to pray for others and not inward, thinking only of ourselves. So this is how he begins his letter. He starts off by introducing three people: Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church at Thessalonica, in God the Father and His Son. All right? He makes it very clear who the real founders of the church are: God the Father and God the Son. And he prays that the God the Father and God the Son would minister grace and peace in their individual hearts and lives. And then he thanks them for who they are as a church. I'm thankful for you because I've been praying for you. How many of you have ever begun a letter like that? How many of you still write letters? Anybody write letters anymore? Yeah. I type letters all the time. I'm sending out letters all the time. Anytime we get a gift in the ministry, or if something comes up, I fire off a letter. And I try to make it just as personable as I can to let them know how much I appreciate them and what they've done for the ministry. Or maybe it's a witness to somebody, a prisoner that I'm writing to. And I want them to know Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. And I want them to grow in faith, even though they're in the confines of a prison. I want them to grow in Jesus Christ. Writing letters is a good way to communicate God's truth, because it's something they can pull back out over and over again. Oh, you remember doing that when you were dating your wife? Rob, did you write letters to Sandy? Did you send cards? Okay, good. That's pretty good. That's right up there near the top. All right. When you got a card from Sandy, Rob, did you look at it more than once? That's right. Mr. O'Pager saved all his letters. Sadly, most of ours were destroyed in the hurricane, although they were all soggy and mushy and we had to throw them out. But I can remember oftentimes going back and pulling one out. You could still smell the perfume on it, you know. That communicated a lot. I don't care what she said, she smells good, you know. But you'd go back and you'd read the letter, but as we know now, I really don't have to go back and do that anymore because I have her. We're married. We can talk to each other, all right? We can communicate with each other. Now, she'll send notes sometimes. She'll leave a note or whatever, or I'll leave a note to her in my scribble scrabble writing. We'll text each other. There's just something about the interaction in a letter, because you can go back to it and you can read it again and you can read it again. And that's what this letter is intended to do. Paul wants God's grace to be manifested in my heart and life so that I might know peace. And right now we don't know peace here in Thessalonica. We're struggling through persecution. We're going through some trials. Oh, how we need the grace and peace of God. He gave them something. He gifted them with something beneficial. And then He let them know, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Every Sunday morning at 4:30, I get a text from Richard Callahan up in Archdale, North Carolina. He sends out a text to me. He usually tells me what he's going to be preaching on and asked me to pray for him. And he said, I just want you to know, Todd, I'm praying for you today. And I'll respond to him. And I'll let him know what's going on here in Milton. And I appreciate his prayers. And I'm praying for him. And I say a prayer at that particular moment. Now, he gets up early on Sunday morning. I'm not an early riser, except this morning, in which my wife came and woke me up and said, "It's snowing outside." All right. Now, I'm a scary sight at 3 o'clock in the morning. All right. I've got sleepy seed in my eyes, my hair sticking up all over the place, and I got my slippers on, and I went and got my coat on, and I went out there. I said, "Yep, it's snowing." All right. And then my daughter comes out, and she's got her camera, not on the snow, but focused on me. And I said, "What are you doing? You look funny, Dad." I said, "Give me that phone." Yeah, it's probably on Instagram or somewhere right now, this white hair sticking up all over the place and skinny chicken legs and everything in the middle of the night. But I'm not used to getting up at that kind of time in the morning. But he gets up every Sunday morning, 4 o'clock, sends out a text. I'm not the only one he sends the text to. He has several people that he prays for early in the morning, and I respond to him. And I let him know I'm praying for him too. Now, that's an encouragement. That's an encouragement. I know that many of you are praying for me. That's an encouragement. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And you need to be praying for each other. That's the encouragement of saints within a local church. Do I hear an amen? And that's what Paul was doing. He was establishing a prayer connection, and he wanted them to know about it. He wasn't bragging. He wasn't lifting himself up in pride. He's just letting them know, "I thank God for every one of you, and I'm praying for you." But he doesn't stop there. Can he say more? Oh, yes. Let's go on. What does he say to them? Verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." I want you to notice it sounds very similar to verse 1, does it not? It says there, "The church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." He uses the same phraseology here in verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing three things. Your work of love," literally that word "your," and I'll put this up on the screen just so you'll see this. This is interesting to me. "Your," in the Greek language, is an emphatic possessive pronoun. Emphatic. It means with emphasis. And therefore, it's linked to all three of the phrases that follow. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now, it sounds like that they're doing it all in the flesh, doesn't it? But it's not. He says, it's yours because God gave it to you. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gifted you with faith, love, and hope. Do I have faith, hope, and love naturally within me? No. No. We of all creatures are hopeless. We of all creatures are faithless. And we are unloving. But something happens. It's called the transforming power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He changes us. And he makes us into workers of faith, laborers of love, and patients of hope. He remarks to them that these are yours. You now possess them because of somebody. Do you see that? What does he say here? He says, "I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our," what? "Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." We possess something that's given to us. And it was a blessing to Paul. Because something had happened when the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached. The title of this series is "What the Gospel Produces." And we're seeing here
what the gospel produces. It produces a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope. And it's yours and mine because it's in Jesus Christ. Don't ever separate those. It's easy to say, oh, what a wonderful group of people there. Boy, they're just laboring for the Lord. They're working hard and they have patience of hope and so forth. They're just doing a great thing. But what was it centered in? It was centered in Jesus Christ. Jesus had changed them. Jesus had made them different. I remember the story many, many years ago about a young girl that wanted to show her pig at the interstate fair. And so she took this pig to the house and she scrubbed it and washed it and she put a little pink bow on its curly tail. And they loaded it up in the truck and they took it to the interstate fair. And oh, how happy she was with this beautiful pink pig that she had scrubbed and cleaned and so forth like that. And then they came home. She'd gotten not the first place, but she got third place. And she was so excited. She came back home. They got the pig out. And guess what the pig did? Beeline for the pig trough. Pig went right into the slough, covered in mud, just that little pink ribbon that was on the back was all nasty and whatever. And she went running and said, Dad, you'll never know what's happened. I scrubbed that pig. I got third place of the cutest pig. And now he's all messed up. And the dad said very wisely, Honey, that's the greatest lesson of life you'll ever learn. That pig went back to its home. That's what he loves. He loves slop and mud and muck. He loves to wallow in it because that's his nature. So we've had a nature change. That's recorded here about the Thessalonian believers. They're now full of faith. They're now full of love. They're now full of hope. And it's interesting, the language here, I put little arrows beside that because it indicates direction. They were moving forward because they were in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we're moving downward. We're going to hell because that's where our home is. But when Jesus Christ transforms us and makes us new creatures in Him, we are changed. We're going in a new direction. Amen? A brand new direction. One that's full of faith and love and hope. One that has transacted such a relationship now where there is a work of faith going on. There is a labor of love going on that these people had demonstrated. And then there's that patience of hope. And this is what he's going to focus on, this patience of hope here. Because with some, they were a little impatient. We've entered into the tribulation period, and we know what's coming according to what you've taught us, and we're not ready for this. This is overwhelming to us. And he had to teach them about the patience of hope in Jesus God. By the way, what do we call the coming of the Lord? The blessed hope. That's the hope that's within us. We look forward to the day that Jesus Christ sounds the trumpet and comes back in the clouds and we meet Him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, that's hope. That's the blessed hope. And we need to be reminded of that. They thought they were in the tribulation period that Paul had talked about. And he said, no, you're not in the tribulation period. You're in a time of tribulation. But thankfully, he could say of them, they've had an encounter with Jesus Christ and they've been changed and their direction has changed also. That's the point of verse 3. He said, I remember what you were and I remember now what you are. And it's totally different from what you were. Remember, Thessalonica was a cosmopolitan city full of paganism. It was loaded with every kind of God you can imagine, brought in by all the different groups of people that traveled from around the world to come into the port at Thessalonica to sell their wares and then to be distributed throughout Europe. It was a place of immorality. It was a place of pagan worship. Paul says, I know what you were, but I also know what you are. Changed. Forever changed. I don't mind asking, but how many of you were adopted? Anybody mind? Yeah. Got some that were adopted. I think one of the greatest things I ever heard come out of the lips of an adopted child was, I know what I had, but I've got something better now. They were talking about how they were so thankful for the home that they were in. And they were just thrilled to tell others, I'm in a good home now. They could remember what it was like. But now it's all changed. I'm in a good home now. I'm thankful for people that adopt children, that reach out across their own family and try to help somebody else. I mentioned in Sunday school about the grandfather that saved two little toddlers down in South Florida. You probably saw the video that was posted up. This grandfather had gone by, and his camera on his truck, he was recording everything. He looked off to the right, and he saw two little toddlers that were in the middle of the street, were fixing to come out into the highway. He immediately pulled over off the side of the road and took off running, and by the time he got to the back of his truck, the two little toddlers were out in the traffic. He runs out there, he's waving his hands, drawing attention. A big, huge truck goes flying by on the right. As he's out there stopping, and he runs over and he scoops up the first child that turned and started to run away from him. But he caught up that child and went running over to the other one, and the other one was sitting there like this. What a picture. What a picture that was. That grandfather, when he was interviewed by the news media afterwards, he said, all I could see was my grandkids. That's all I could see. I would want somebody to watch out for my grandkids. I want you to know something. That man didn't have to stop. But he did. And he did so because of the love of his own grandkids. Love is a powerful thing, is it not? And he said, I've got to save those kids. They're going to die. A car's going to run over and they're not going to see them. And he stopped and he saved them. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? Didn't have to, but the Bible says that he came in obedience to the Father and he gave himself a ransom for many. And he reached down through the annals of history. Before the foundation of the world, they determined that we were going to be transformed. But something had to happen first, and that was Jesus Christ paying the eternal price of our sin on Calvary's tree. That work of grace was being ministered out now as Paul traveled around Europe and Asia Minor. The gospel was going out and people's lives were being changed one after the other. People were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to know that your faith and your hope and your love was found in Jesus Christ. Not in some other source, not within yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not in Jesus Christ, that means you're outside of Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that you could ever do is bow before a holy God and claim the work of Jesus Christ that was performed on Calvary's tree for you and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that promises new life and call upon His name and be transformed by the gospel. We're going to see as he continues this letter, we get down to the end of chapter 1. He talks about the radical change that took place. He's going to use the same three words again. The radical change that took place in the lives of the people at the church at Thessalonica. That's what the gospel produces. Amen? It produces a radical, radical change. No half measures. No getting saved a little bit. Not half believing. But I mean the full redemption force of the blood of Christ applied to your account. And that wonderful transformation that comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That love manifested by Jesus Christ manifests in you. We love Him because He first loved us. And it produces a radical change. I am not at all impressed by what we're seeing in a lot of places around this world where there's no change of life. It's just the same old, but we just talk a lot about Jesus. That's not the same thing. Jesus transforms lives. He's not a little patch you sew on your shoulder and you walk around, see, I got Jesus with me. No. He takes your heart, and He doesn't like your old heart, so He gives you a new heart. He takes away that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, Jeremiah chapter 32 tells us. And He makes you a new creature in Him. This was the witness of the church at Thessalonica. They had seen the light. And the light had changed them. And may the light of the Word of God change us in a powerful, powerful way. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for the testimony of the church at Thessalonica. Wonderful things are said because of the fact that they were now in Christ Jesus. That was the source of their power. That was the source of all the grace that had been ministered to them. It was Jesus Christ. What a transformation had taken place. I'm so thankful that these words are recorded so that we would know what the gospel does. It transforms hearts and lives. Father, I pray that You would work in hearts today. There may be someone who's in this auditorium or someone listening by way of radio or the internet that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Call upon His name. Call upon the Savior who can change your life and make you new in Himself. We thank You for the gospel message, the grace of God that floods the heart of a sinner and changes them and produces peace in the place of rottenness and anxiety and worry and trouble. Oh, we thank You for the work of Christ, dear Father. We pray that You would work in our hearts and lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please. Let's turn together to number 345. Number 345, song that reminds us that grace is greater than all our sin. Would you stand together as we sing 345, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. That Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts and lives. Draw precious souls unto Yourself. Encourage Your saints with the glories of Your Word. And I pray that You would inspire us to go out and to share the gospel with as many people as we can. The days are drawing nigh for Your soon return. And I pray, Father, that we might be concerned about souls and that we might reach out to them with the gospel. We ask Your blessings upon us as we go our ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.